together and love from each other. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that we have had a good week. We pray for those who are not having good weeks. Please hold them tight. We pray all these things in our precious Savior's name. Amen. John 1:10 through 18, NIV. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." John 1:10 through 18, the message, which is a paraphrase that George has wanted read also. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world was there through him, yet the world didn't notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed that he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed out and called, "This is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me, has always been, had the first word." We all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all of this comes through Jesus the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. Amen.
Morning. Thank you, Barbara. Good job, as usual. Today, I'd like to speak about the Word of God, full of grace and truth. Tomorrow is Epiphany. Tomorrow is the day in which we acknowledge in our story that while the Jewish people had this beautiful, unique way of experiencing God through their history, that there were people in another language looking at the skies and listening deeply in their own souls that saw the coming of this Christ. They were not there because they were Jewish people. They were not there because they had read the Torah. They were there because they had sensed God in nature and seen God in nature and came because there was a star, right? He came into the world and the world didn't know him. So I got the outlines in your bulletin, and I wasn't sure how long everything would take. It took a little longer, so I usually try to be done by noon. I'm going to try to be done by 5 after today. Is that? If you have to go at noon, I will not judge you. I'm going to trim a little bit of what I had, but I need to deliver what I got. The first line in my outline is that the Word of God made everything and all of us and is living in everything and all of us. We are in God. The Magi showed up because God was speaking to them in ways the Jewish people would not have understood. They might have even said, as the Old Testament would say, you shouldn't look at the stars in the skies and make predictions. And yet it was the stars in the skies that earlier people, who were afraid of what they didn't know, said, it's not in harmony with that. You don't look at the stars and make predictions. But they did that, and they saw a star, and they came, and woo! Aren't we glad they did? Because they've told us that God is speaking to people who we don't know how he speaks to them. You understand? Have you ever met anybody who believed in God and was very strange? Don't point, but that does happen. God is speaking all the time. There is no place in history where God was silent. But look at the next phrase. We can miss out on who made us and is loving us. And I put the word agape in parenthesis, because the way I'm talking about God loving us is agape, is chesed in the Hebrew, covenant love. The way God loves us all the time, and all the time God loves us, the way that is, we can miss out. Maybe y'all have been anxious in the last few days and missed out on how secure God's love is, even if the world is not. Perhaps you've been like me. I woke up at 2 o'clock this morning. I don't know if any of the rest of you were awake, but I was in turmoil. My little 14-year-old Vietnam War kid was having a battle with my trust Jesus self. You understand what I'm saying? I became a Christian in the midst of the Vietnam War when my dad had not heard, we had not heard from my dad for 2 months. And my friends would get visits from the chaplain with a letter from the president. And I was afraid. And part of the reason I trusted Christ was because I knew I could not trust my daddy to even live through this thing. Is that making sense? And so you can miss out. You can be 14 years old and in a fit of anxiety because you haven't gotten a letter from your daddy, you haven't gotten a phone call, and your grandma's voice is there in your head saying, George, whenever you need God, call out to God, and God will be there for you. Doesn't it sound great? And you know what happened in April of 72? I got to weeping because of what was going on in my life and how sad I was. And I called out to God, and God showed up. And I get goose pimples thinking about it now, but in that moment, I had perfect peace. And my dad came back from the war. Like I said, different than when he left. But he came back. They received him not. We can miss out. Here's this book. Y'all, it's in the recording. You won't be able to see the book, but it's the Human Brain Book. Y'all see? It's the Human Brain Book. What they didn't know in Scripture times was, how is it that we listen to the Word of God? How do we know when it's God speaking and when it's not God speaking? How do we know when we're just rehearsing the things we were told to rehearse and supporting the things we were told to support, and when we were listening to God and supporting the things of God? How do you know the difference? Well, one reason that they couldn't sort that out as well as we might could sort it out today is that they didn't know how the brain worked. You understand? And there's this three-stage brain. There's this reptilian brain in the back that just reacts without thinking. There's the middle brain that we have in common with mammals. Y'all notice how dogs notice patterns? When I get up out of a chair, my dog already knows where I'm going. You understand? He reads my body so well that if I'm going upstairs, he starts moving upstairs. He had no way of knowing except that the way I get out of my chair, he already knows means I'm going upstairs. You know? And he knows I'm going to ask him to go out because he starts walking. You know? How does he know that? He's got the middle brain we've got. We have patterns, and we just know how to do that. And then we have our prefrontal cortex, where the Holy Spirit speaks to us in ways it cannot speak to Baxter, my dog. You understand? He can't tell a story. He just knows the patterns he sees in his little world. And that prefrontal cortex tells us stories. And we all grow up where we look at everything in complexity, and we store in our middle brain the way things work. And what works in our family of origin, what works in our family working up, is not the same that what works in others. You see, we just brailed these patterns. Well, in here, I think this is a great book if you want to get it, get a quick eye view of what we're learning about the brain. But there's one section called Belief and Superstition. Like, wouldn't we like to know the difference between belief and superstition? When are we believing something that's proving to be true, and when is it a superstition about something that isn't? Wouldn't you like to know? Well, it's interesting how our brains work. You have to sort that out. You have to be told. Like, you can miss out on the love of God, and you can actually have a version of God, and you don't know God loves you. You could be sitting here today, and people are sitting here all over the world, and they don't know God loves them. Because their brain, the story they built growing up, says God does not. They suffered in ways that make them think God has abandoned them. You see? That's the way our brains work. It has one little story in here, and I'll leave it on the front if you want to pick it up and look at it. But two boys learned how to do photography in 1917, and they got in there where their daddy was doing photography, and they put two photographs together. One was a photograph of their sister, and one was a photograph of some fairies, you know, the little you know, made fairies, craft-made fairies. And they put the two together and said they saw fairies. And there were a bunch of adults that believed in fairies after that. I mean, they thought they were real. And they had arguments that you just don't know what's real if you don't believe in fairies. Because we got a picture, and the picture proves it. And all I like to say is, you really don't need to even trust the human brain. Does that make sense? You really need a picture that's true to tell you how God really is. To know how God is, you need someone that shows you a real picture of how God is. Right? Not a false picture, but a true picture. Full of grace and truth. Because we can believe and receive the ability, the spiritual ability, to be our child of God selves, as Eugene Peterson put it in the paraphrase, but to become children of God. You can be someone who grew up not knowing you were a child of God and actually now know you are a child of God. You can be someone who grew up thinking that God had a grudge against you and people like you, and find out that God's for everybody and not against anybody. Woo! You understand? That's good news. That's why Jesus Christ is good news. God came home with us. God walked into our life, into our homes, into our place, into this moment, in this life right now, and says to us, look at Jesus so you can know what I'm really telling you. Look at Jesus so you can know what I'm really like. Look at Jesus. Please look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. We can believe and live as our child of God selves. Isn't that good? There's a book I'm reading right now while my son is reading it, Trip, that's in Scotland. It's called Words Can Change Your Brain. And then the subtitle is Conversational Strategies to Build Trust, Resolve Conflict, and Increase Intimacy. He's a Christian minister and a Christian MD doctor, and what he's saying is that if we learn how to use our brains in harmony with the way Jesus taught, we could actually change our brains. Well, Tripp and I were on What's Up, the app What's Up. He's in Scotland, I'm here, and we're talking about the book, and Elgin, my 12-year-old grandson, is trying to get his dad to help him with something that his dad's saying, I'll talk to you after I finish talking to G-Pops. And so Elgin was standing there, and he heard us say the title, Words Can Change Your Brain, and Elgin just said, because he's one of us, he's a Fuller, so he like didn't just sit there neutral. He actually thinks he knows something before he knows it. So that he said, I don't think that's true. Just out loud, and his dad hands him the phone, and I look at him, and I go, but it is true. He said, how can that be true? And so I thought, well, it'd be helpful to say it here, what I said to the 12-year-old, okay? There, when your brain thinks some things are happening, it has hormonal and neurological and synapses that go to firing, and they colonize memories. In other words, they put things together. Memories go with this memory and go with that memory, and they actually produce chemicals that make you feel either relaxed or anxious. And the more anxious you get, the more your middle brain takes over and you act like an animal. Threaten Tammy. Watch what Baxter does. He has no business standing up to somebody who's 10 times his size and could kill him. But you mess with Tammy, what do you get? You get what you get from a dog who's going to protect his girl. I mean, that's his. I mean, when I come home, he wags his tail. When Tammy comes home, he wags his body. You understand? He dances and jumps. Mess with her, you get Baxter. Mess with our middle brain, the tribe we attach to, the people we attach to, and we will attack you. How would you dare do it differently? That part I didn't say to Elgin, so I'll go back to what I said to Elgin. I said, Elgin, so the chemistry and the way our brains connect, different stories. I said, Elgin, guess what? I have a ritual with all my 6 grandchildren. I say their name, Elgin, guess what? And they say, what? And my answer is, I love you. I said, Elgin, guess what? He said, and he started to say, what? And then he went, you love me. I said, doesn't that feel better than other answers? Yes. I said, do you believe that changes the way you think about me and about the world because you know somebody loves you and loves you all the time? He said, okay, I agree. Now he agreed with the statement. See what I'm saying? He got it. When we know God loves us and cannot be separated from that love, when we cannot be separated from love, we can actually be in the world differently than we can. It changes your very brain. We used to think you had so many brain cells and you lost them and you got fewer and fewer all the time. Now we found out that the cells are coming online, and when they come online, if you're positive and in a good place, they actually grab the cells and your brains are more regenerative. Isn't that neat? Anyway. We can believe that we're children of God. Our brains are actually made to hear the word of God, but not our middle brain. Not the brain that we were taught with, that we got taught as a child. That brain will tell us some things that are true because my daddy and mama and the way I was raised and my friends taught me some things that were true. But we are not here to seek loyalty to what we were taught. We're here to seek loyalty to what the Word of God is teaching us, right? It's a bigger, more loving, beautiful thing. Hey, I'm doing pretty good on time. So the next thing is, because the Word of God became flesh and demonstrated God's grace and truth, how can we believe that we're children of God? How can we actually hear the word of God? Because God, the word became flesh and gave us grace and truth. First, I'd like to talk about grace. Have you heard an acronym that it's God's riches at Christ's expense? G-R-A-C-E, grace, right? I like that one. I've kept it my whole life. I would just like to give you another one. I would like you to understand how grace and gravity have things in common. When is gravity in effect? All the time is the answer. When is gravity in effect? All the time. When you're flying an airplane, are you still in relationship to gravity? Yes, you are. In fact, when you push the wing through the air, the top of the wing is curved, the bottom of the wing is flat. That means that more air goes under the wing than over the wing, so there's actually more air under the wing, and it pushes the wing up, and you know, the Wright brothers figured it out. If you get the ratios right, and you move it through the air, right, you get to fly. You do not get away from gravity. You can look and act and fly around like gravity doesn't hold me. You know? And just let your airspeed. My dad was learning to be a pilot, he would take me up in these little airplanes that he was learning to fly on. And somewhere around 85 miles an hour wind speed, you could fly, you see? Just let it get below that. It was called stall, and he would practice stalling. He'd turn the engine off when we were up there. And guide around, and then the idea is you had to immediately look for a safe place to land the plane, and then you started the engine back up again and went, you understand how anxious I would get? I wish we would all get anxious when we stop following grace and stop relating to grace and stop thinking we can fly without grace around. You and I live every day of our lives with God's love and grace. There's not a moment you're living in which God's grace isn't present. Do you know it? Do you not know it? Yes. We know it. We don't know it. I know it. I don't know it. This morning at 2 o'clock, I was out of touch. I was taking all the anxiety the media gave me and acting like that was the truth rather than realizing there was a bigger truth. And so that gets me to the word truth. Jesus said in John 16:33, I say all these things to you so that you may have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But he said just before that, in verse 3, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and the Spirit will guide you into all truth. In other words, you don't have all truth yet, but I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm going to guide you into more truth. You see? And we have been learning more truth ever since. I don't want to go to a doctor who hasn't learned anything since the first century. Yeah? I don't even want to be a victim to my middle brain without the enlightenment that if I sit quietly and if I pray and if I seek God and if I let my mind be renewed, I can actually have the mind of Christ. It's all there in the New Testament. truth. So, I got a call from a friend of mine whose daughter lives in another state. She lived in another state. I'm going to call her Martha. That's not her name, but I'm going to call her Martha. He said, Martha's in a real bad spot, George. She's really struggling. I wish you would talk to her. I think I've got her to agree to talk to you. Okay. I was like, okay. I mean, I'd met her when he visited this friend of mine. She would visit home. I've talked to her in social settings. I didn't know she was struggling. He wanted me to talk. Well, when we talked and I got done, the conversation had lasted 3 hours. 3 hours on the phone. She told me what she thought was true about her life. She told me what she thought was true about her future. And my only option was to tell her that that did not have to be how she understood her past, and it did not have to be how her future turned out. And when she got done, she was grateful. When she got done, she told her dad, like, just, he bought me something, in fact, just because he was so grateful. And some people say, well, George, you helped her. And I would just like say, no. That's not what happened. The child of God, George, helped her. The one who actually knew to tell her what George needs to know is that George is not trapped by the way George was taught to be. George can be something different. Because I could tell her about when my daddy beat me and when he told me what he thought of me and it was not good. And I could tell her that I learned that God had something to say to me and a way to love me that was different than my daddy did, right? And I could tell her that her future was different. Why? Because God was not done. She lived in gravity. I didn't use the metaphor then, but she lived in gravity. She lived in grace, and she could have a different future, right? That's why I'm glad I'm here. Why do I think the church needs to be more of what's involved in the world rather than less? Because we have the good news. The Word of God, full of grace and truth, has become flesh, has become Jesus Christ. And so my last little word, look at me, 3 minutes to go. John chapter 20, verses 20 and 21 reads like this. After he said this, he, Jesus Christ, showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, so that means it's something he had been saying a lot, right? Again, he says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me into the world, so I send you into the world. Woo! So you know who gets to be the people who are full of grace and truth? We do. The people who walk into the world and say, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. We're part of what has overcome the world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love, your grace, your truth. And I thank you that we have this Sunday. I thank you that we have these scriptures. I thank you that Barbara prepared and allowed us to hear them right out of the scriptures. And I thank you that your Spirit is working right now. So be with us. Help us each to know your love and grace, to hear the truth of who you really are as you have shown us in Jesus Christ. And may we be your people. May we be your people at 2 a.m. when we're anxious. And we can find our way to you and trust you. Let us be your people when we're with others. Help us to be with them the way you want to be with them. Help us to influence with our voice, our word, our interaction with our leaders, with the people in our family, with the people in our community, with the people at work. And help us to help your word be made flesh, be moving into our neighborhood, into our homes, into our lives, and through us to see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. So be with us now in this time of commitment. May we be your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of commitment is the First Noel. And we are the firstborn of the ones who are knowing and helping others know that Christ was born and the salvation message. So let's sing the first Noel. Let's stand and sing.